good morning, Central Peninsula Church. Good morning, Foster City Campus. I also want to welcome our Millbrae Campus, who are hopefully watching us in a little bit, because I got a phone call at 8 o'clock this morning saying, Rob, there's no power at Mills High School today. And I was like, really? And so hopefully they'll see this. And if they don't, then they're going to have a great outdoor amphitheater worship service with testimonies and anyway, so I was thinking, actually, when that happened, of if you were here at our Foster City campus for Easter last week, or I'm sorry, last year, Easter, woo, you can tell where my mind's at, right? The power went out here, right? If you were here, you remember that. And we heard that about that at Millbrae, we're all concerned, but then we came back and we heard from so many of you that that was like the most amazing worship service ever, you know? And then so our worship team was thinking, man, maybe we can just from time to time cut out the power, you know, and manufacture that. No, we didn't say that. But, God has a funny way of reminding us who's in control, right? And so for our Millbrae campus, love you. I'll see you next week, actually, where I'm preaching there live. And that's fine if we don't have power, because I'll just use a microphone or a megaphone or whatever. Okay, let's pray before we begin. Father, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, God. We continue to invite you to manifest your presence both here at our Foster City campus and also at our Millbrae campus. Father, we fully recognize this morning, God, that you are in control. God, that nothing happens without a reason, God. Power outages or crises, whatever they may be, Father, it's your way of reminding us, man, I'm in control. I'm the head of the church. Relax. And so, Father, this morning here in Foster City, we do give you our hearts. I pray, God, that my words would be your words. God, that you would use your word today to challenge us, to convict us, to encourage us, whatever it is, God. The biggest thing, God, is we want to experience you this morning at both of our campuses. Lord, we don't want to pretend church. We don't want to play games, God. There's plenty of other things we can be doing this morning, but God, we have come here to hear from you, God. So would you do that? In your power, in your might, in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Well, hey, on a Thursday and Friday of this past week, I actually went to, with about 10 of our staff, and we went to Livermore at a church there to participate in a leadership conference called the Leadership Summit. And it's put on by a large church in the Midwest called Willow Creek. And this summit has been going on for about 15 years. I've actually gone to their summit for about 10 years. And it's just a great conference where you hear from leaders from all over the world. And they teach on leadership. And some of these speakers are Christians. Some of them are not. Some of them are pastors. Most of them are not. And every time I go, I kid you not, I never leave disappointed. I mean, I get challenged. I hear of kind of some new books that I get. You know, I leave filled up. I leave encouraged. And Bill Hybel said a great line. I think he's so right. He says, when you work on your leadership, everyone around you wins. Your family wins. Your company wins. Your church wins. Your community wins. And I would agree with that. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says this, that if you have the gift of leadership, then you should lead diligently. Or other translations say that you should lead well. And so this morning, we're going to look at really one of the greatest leaders to have ever lived next to Jesus. The guy was Solomon, and he was one of the most wise and prosperous leaders to have ever lived. And many of you know the story, you know all about Solomon. But here's the question that I want to answer and ask really this morning. Okay, here's the question. Because of this kind of leadership context that I'm coming out of, I kind of took that into this text. But here's the question. What should leaders be praying for? What should leaders be praying, you know, about? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, right? You're going, awesome, I'm not a leader, so hopefully the guy next to me hears about this, right? Wrong. Sorry, that was really annoying. But leadership really is all about influence, as John Maxwell famously said. And so I would bet that most of you here or at Millbrae, you have some type of influence in your life, right? As a parent, you definitely have influence. As a husband or wife, you definitely have influence. If you have a job, you probably have influence there at your job. If you're a student, you have influence. So at some capacity, all of us, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a software engineer or a school teacher or a realtor or a barista or a pastor, you have influence and you are a leader. Now, are there different types of leaders? Absolutely. And so what I want to do this morning, as we eavesdrop on Solomon's prayer, is answer that question. What kind of prayer should leaders be praying? And so let's talk about Solomon real quick. Make no mistake about it, Solomon was an incredible leader. His wisdom, his riches, his fame really knew no bounds. But he, like every leader, was flawed, was deeply flawed. And so his fame, his fortune, and he became seduced by the power of lust. And just like his father, though, he struggled and had deep, dark times of struggle. And when you compare both David and Solomon, you see that both of them, their path to the throne was really difficult, right? And so Solomon finally becomes the king, but what happened during that time was his brother tried to take the throne, so Solomon had to deal with that. One of David's key military leaders, a guy named Shimei, if I even say that name right, I have no idea, but Solomon had to deal with him. One of Solomon's key priests, Abiathar, had to get kicked out of Jerusalem. So on top of that, Solomon also began to build a sweet palace that MTV Cribs would have loved to have, you know, videotaped. And at the same time, earlier in 1 Kings and also in 1 Chronicles, we learned that Solomon married one of Pharaoh's daughters. And what he did by that is he secured an alliance with Egypt. Now, some of the decisions that Solomon made before we get to this text would also lead to his downfall. They really would. But what I want you to see is in 1 Kings chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles at both of our campuses, if you could turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, this is not going to be on the screen, but in verse 3, I want to read where it says this. It says, Solomon, in light of all this, Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon, like all of us, and I can relate to this, made big mistakes, but he loved the Lord. And so what happens here, starting in verse 5 in a moment, I'll read it to you. But what happens here is that the Lord tested Solomon in a dream. And this leadership test really came in the form of a question that God asks Solomon in this dream prayer kind of thing, okay? So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at several verses here, starting in verse 5. So both of our campuses, 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." Verse 7. "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Let's stop right there. And so here's what's happening. As things in Solomon's kingdom began to kind of simmer down, Solomon goes to a city called Gibeon, to a high place. And at that high place, he does a little offering. He worships the Lord, but he sacrifices 1,000 burnt offerings. In the Hebrew language, that's called off the hook. Okay, that is a lot of offerings. And so to say that his worship was extravagant would really be an understatement, okay? And so Solomon, he's at this place, Gibeon. And Gibeon was a very significant place for several reasons. First, it was significant because King David spent a lot of time there worshiping at the high place. In fact, we learn that the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle were once held there. And so Solomon offers up this 1,000 burnt offerings. I mean, it's hard to even comprehend. And then he falls asleep somehow. I don't know what he was sleeping in. But then the Lord comes to him and speaks to him in a dream. Now, this dream would be like, unlike any other dream Solomon would ever have. This was a royal dream. This was a significant dream. And this is a dream, though, but it's also a prayer. Because in this dream, the Lord and Solomon have a conversation. And that's what we call prayer, having a conversation. And so let me stop for a moment and ask you this question. Let's pretend, all right, we're pretending here. Let's pretend that the Lord came to you and said, Johnny, or Beth, or whatever your names are, I'm going to give you, ask anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. What would you ask for? I mean, be honest. Riches, fame, you know, prosperity. Maybe for some of you, honestly, you would say, man, health, you know. Some of you who are very spiritual would say, yeah, you know, I would ask that the Giants would win a World Series, right? Oh, Lord, let's pray for that right now. No, I'm kidding. it's bad. Strike that from the record. What would you ask for? I mean, that's exactly, though, what God does to Solomon. He comes to him in this dream prayer and says, Solomon, ask for anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And see, what's interesting is that this was also a test from God. This was a test of Solomon's leadership. I mean, God was not playing games with Solomon, but he often tests his people all throughout Scripture to see what's really in their heart. And so the Lord says, Solomon, what do you want from me? And what's interesting is that Solomon doesn't immediately answer God, does he? See, Solomon, he reminds God of his great love to his father. He reminds God of his great love to himself and said, you've been faithful. You've been good. In fact, I am now on the throne because of you. And so all throughout this prayer series, we've said that prayer is reminding God of himself. And prayer is also reminding ourselves of God and his promises. And that's really what Solomon does here. He says, I'm going to answer you, but let me just remind you about what you've done. You've been good to my father. You've been good to me. And then he says something very interesting. Look back at verse 7. He makes this unbelievable, humble confession in verse 7. He says this, I am but a little child. And I don't know how to go in or go out. In other words, I don't know what I'm doing. And what's interesting about that, and from history, we know that Solomon was probably about 20 years old when he came to the throne. Now, let's be honest. When I was 20, I thought I knew everything, right? And if you're 20, you think the same thing, right? Right, exactly. Not Solomon. I mean, let's just imagine the pressure that he had as this 20-year-old boy, the responsibility that he must have felt to now be the king of Israel. And this is not just Israel. Look what he says later. He says, "Your Lord, your people are too numerous to count." Then he says later, who is able to lead them? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is nobody. Nobody except for the Lord. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament, the thing that becomes so clear is that Israel is a rebellious nation over and over again. They whine. They complain. They leave God for other idols and other gods. And so I think Solomon got that. And he says, I am just a little child. I don't know what I'm doing, Lord, and I need help. See, the wonderful thing about prayer is that we can come before God. And we could admit our weaknesses, our frailties, our shortcomings, because he already knows them. And here's the first thing I think this prayer teaches us. And here's the first principle that I want to leave you is this. Wise leaders understand their limitations. Wise leaders understand their limitations. See, leaders that lead best, they know their strengths. They work in their strengths, but they also know their limitations. They know their weaknesses. They recognize that their own abilities, their own strengths, their own knowledge just aren't enough to lead well. See, Solomon's prayer was marked with honesty, with humility. Let me just stop and say, isn't that what we want from our leaders in the first place? At this conference, one of the speakers was Jim Collins, and he's authored a lot of books. Built to Last is one of his famous works, is Good to Great. And in that book, Good to Great, he analyzed companies that were good and companies that were great and did all this research to decide how is it that good companies became great companies and vice versa. Well, then he also looked at CEOs and he analyzed what makes a good CEO, but what also makes a great CEO and what's the difference. And he said that he was shocked by the results. In fact, he didn't even believe the results. And so what he said was this: you know what separates good CEOs from great CEOs? One word, humility. Humility. In fact, most of the CEOs that he studied and researched, thousands of them who were great, most of them were reluctant CEOs. They never thought they were going to become a CEO in the first place. But guess what? The Bible's been saying that for years. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. God gets that. We need to get that. Wise leaders understand their limitations. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, there's honestly not a day that goes by where I realize that my own power, my own strength, my own wisdom is just not enough to lead well. I was thinking about this week. Okay, the Bible says for us husbands to love our wife as Christ loved the church. Okay? The Bible then says, as a parent, I'm a parent, to raise your kids in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. Wow. Okay. And then I'm also a pastor. And think about what it is to be a pastor a little bit. I'm not complaining, maybe a little bit. But a pastor, I'm supposed to get up here and preach God's word to God's people, and I'm basically saying, this is what God says. Oh, and then, oh, by the way, the New Testament says if you're a teacher, you're going to be judged more harshly. Wow, okay. Can anyone say pressure? Right? See, I need the Lord in every area of my own leadership. I mean, I am not afraid to say without his power, I just won't make it. And neither will you. See, for Israel, when they had a king, the king's duties really were two major things. One, to be the military leader, the chief in command of Israel, but also to be the chief judge, okay? And think about Solomon for a little bit. He was the first king of Israel whose father was a king. David wasn't a king. And so he got to see firsthand his leadership in action through his father David. But guess what else he got to see? All of David's problems and issues and his falls, right? And so Solomon saw firsthand, wow, God, these are your people. My father did not do that great of a job leading them. He did a good job, but he had his faults. What's going to happen to me? And so Solomon knew that he was young, that he was inexperienced. And so in this prayer, he recognizes his need. He recognizes his dependence. And even though he's already displayed in 1 Kings in the early chapters and 1 Chronicles, he's already displayed great wisdom, right? He already has done that. But he realizes that's not going to be enough. He needed the Lord. He needed his wisdom. And so he confesses to God, God, man, I'm just a little boy. Help me. And so let me say it again. Wise leaders understand their limitations. Let me ask you, do you know your own limitations? Well, let's get to verse 9, because this is where Solomon finally asks the Lord, and he answers his question. And if you've been around the church for a while, his answer actually should surprise you. And so let's look at verse 9 in chapter 3, and Solomon says this. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? Now let me stop there. I'm sure you've heard sermons. I'm sure you've read books. I'm sure as a child you've said that Solomon, he asked for wisdom. The first thing I want you to know is that's not what Solomon asked for. He does not ask for wisdom. In fact, in every translation that you have in English, it does not say wisdom. In fact, in the original Hebrew language, it does not say wisdom. Solomon actually asked for literally a hearing heart. And even more literally, write this down, a listening heart. He doesn't ask for wisdom. Literally, he says, Lord, I need a listening heart. Now, some of you are like, okay, Rob, that's great. What does that mean? Okay, the heart in the Hebrew mind, right, meant several things, okay? It often refers to our mental faculties. It often refers to the seat of our will, to the seat of our emotions. The heart in the Hebrew mind was where our decisions are actually really made. And that's why in some translations they say that Solomon asked for a discerning mind or an understanding heart. Now that word for listen is an interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word shema. Does that ring a bell to anyone here or in Millbrae? Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, what Jews today call the Shema, is simply this: hear or listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jews today often repeat the Shema, to hear, to listen. And so the deal here is this: Solomon needed a listening heart to both hear the requests of his people, but also to listen and obey the voice of the Lord found in the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Torah, or what Jews would call the law. So Solomon didn't ask for wisdom. Some of you are like, really? I've always heard that. Well, let me turn the corner. I want you to notice something else here. The one thing that Solomon asked for is not even for himself. The one thing he asked for is not for himself. See, Solomon is focused on his responsibility as king. And the reason the text says that he wants this listening heart, we'll unpack that in a moment, is so that he will know and be able to discern good and evil. Why does he want to know that? So that he can govern his people well. See, he wanted this listening heart so that he could lead his people well. And so Israel, as you know, was God's chosen nation. She had to be led with in accordance with God's word. Why? Because if Israel was to experience God's blessing, they had to stay faithful to him. And so this listening heart that Solomon asked for is what he really wanted. And that's why, because that's what Israel really needed. And so here's the second thing I want you to notice. And here's a second principle that you should write down if you're taking notes. Wise leaders pray for listening hearts. Wise leaders pray for listening hearts. And I got to be honest, I don't fully understand all what that means. I mean, I've been racking my brain for a week here going, what does it really mean to have a listening heart? And then I thought, you know what? I don't know fully what that means, but I know what it looks like when I see it. Right? So I wrote a couple things down. Wise leaders who have listening hearts usually, pretty obvious, spend more time listening to others and less time doing all the talking. Several years ago, I went out to lunch with a guy and I left after an hour and I realized, wow, I never said one word. And here's the thing, I'm a talker. So that's pretty amazing, right? See, wise leaders that have listening hearts, they are teachable. They actually encourage input from other people. Wise leaders that have listening hearts, they understand their limitations. They know what they're good at and they know what they're not. And so they focus on their strengths and let other people deal with their weaknesses, right? People with listening hearts, I've often noticed that they're lifelong learners. No matter if they're 30, 40, 50, or even older, they're always seeking to grow in how they lead, to grow with the Lord. See, Christian leaders with listening hearts, another obvious one, spend a lot of time in prayer. They spend a lot of time reading God's word, seeking to hear his voice in their circumstances. In other words, they lead out of the overflow of their relationship with God. They're not phony. They aren't fake. They're authentic. Actually, one of the best examples I can give of what it means to have a listening heart is actually from our own elders. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you know that we are not led by a charismatic senior pastor. Actually, Mark is a lead pastor. He's not our senior pastor. We're actually led by a board of elders. And these board of elders are biblically qualified men who have served Jesus and CPC for many, many years. In fact, that's one of the many things I love about CPC. And so we are under the leadership of godly men who truly seek to know God and his will for our church body. But some have wondered and some have even asked me, well, Rob, how does kind of a new elder come about and what's that whole process? And I don't know the whole process, to be honest, but I know part of it. And so once our elders identify a man who they want to consider as an elder, they talk to him and they bring him into what's affectionately called an elderette process. I love that name, an elderette. But here's what they want that guy to do. And this is, when I first heard this, I was like, wow. They have that elder for 6 months come to their elder meetings and they ask him to never say a word. For 6 months, they asked this man to come to elder meetings, bi-weekly, long meetings, and never say a word. Now think about that. How many of you could honestly do that? Exactly. That's why some of you are not elders. No, I'm kidding. But as I was thinking about that, I was like, why would they do that? Right? Are they trying to be mean? No. Maybe some of them. I don't know. But what they're trying to do, I believe, is they're trying to help these elderettes cultivate a listening heart. Does that make sense? See, listening hearts don't happen through osmosis. They really don't. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 19 encourages us, and this is a verse that I need to take more and listen to, is this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man, I need to take that advice more, don't you? And so after Solomon's request for a listening heart, I want you to see that the Lord responds with great, great delight. Look with me at verse 10 through 14. And I just want to show you how the Lord responds, because it's really remarkable. Look at verse 10. It says this. It says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Verse 12. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. Verse 13. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will also lengthen your days. The famous evangelist, actually a disciple of Ray Stedman, who also discipled Mark, Luis Palau, said that God answers prayer in one of five ways. And this is a great, great thing that's helped me tremendously throughout the years. He said this. These are the five ways. Number one, no, I love you too much. In other words, you don't really know what you're asking for. Two, yes, but you're going to have to wait. I hate those answers, right? I want it now, Lord. Three, yes, I'm going to answer you, but the outcome is going to be very different from what you think. Four, yes, and here's more. And I love the fifth one. Yes, I thought you'd never ask. You know, God's answer to Solomon and to his prayer was a definite yes. And here's more. See, God was pleased that Solomon didn't ask anything for himself. He didn't ask for riches or long life or protection from his enemies. Oh, by the way, things that a king needed, right? Things that he could have really used. But God was delighted in Solomon's selfless and humble request and gives him even more than he asks. See, God gave Solomon riches. He gave him honor, and he also gave him wisdom. See, it was really God that gave Solomon wisdom and a listening heart. And so I've been thinking a lot, what does wisdom and a listening heart have to do with each other? I think they are two sides of a same coin. Wisdom and a listening heart, they really go hand in hand, right? A wise heart is a listening heart, and a listening heart is a wise heart. And so this is the God of grace both giving Solomon what he asked for and what he did not ask for. And then God also says, Solomon, I'm going to give you a long life if, that's a big if, you stay faithful to me as David, your father, did. And so here's the third amazing truth about God and about prayer that I want to give you. The third amazing truth is that God delights in giving us more than we ask. God delights and giving more than we ask. That is a reason why we pray, because we have a generous God. We really do. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus, in his famous sermon, he told us one of the keys to his kingdom. And many of you know this verse. It says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so, like Solomon, I believe when we put God first, when we seek to build his K, capital kingdom, and not our small K, little kingdoms, right? He gives us all these things. They'll be added. So what are all these things? For Solomon, these things were wealth, honor, wisdom, and a long life. So what are all these things for us, though, right? Well, in the context of Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his followers to not worry about money, housing, food, and clothing. And so Jesus teaches us and encourages us to put him first, and when we do that, he will take care of all these things. See, the point here is that God is a generous God. He's not stingy. What does that chapter say later? If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a snake, you know? You know, I was thinking about this. As a father of two children, I think I get this. See, I love to give my kids gifts when they don't ask. And so I love, sometimes what I'll do is I'll drive them to Toys R Us, and they have no idea, right? And here's the honest thing about it. I love going just as much as they do, right? My daughter runs around the aisles, grabs 20 things, loves them. And I say, just take one, preferably the cheapest thing that you have in your hand, right? But my kids love it, and I get so much delight out of it. Or I'll bring them sometime to our favorite yogurt shop and surprise them, you know, and we just have a good time. And I love seeing their faces and the joy that it brings when I surprise them with gifts. How much more does our Heavenly Father delight in giving us more than we ask? And the answer is a lot more. A lot more. Now, let me just be clear. God is not a sugar daddy. Right? In fact, this doesn't mean that some of you are not going to struggle to pay your bills, because the reality is many of you are, especially in this economy. But when we pray according to his will, he responds. And so I think one of the keys here is that we need to be seeking to building his kingdom first and not our own kingdoms. So let me ask some of you, is Jesus first in your life? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Are you seeking his kingdom? I hope you are. Well, I want to look now at verse 15, because Solomon has a very cool response. And look at verse 15 in chapter 3. And it says that Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem. Now, Gibeon was about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So he comes back to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Now, I almost was going to pass over that, but I really didn't want to, because here's what happens. Solomon wakes up from this dream prayer thing. He heads back to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, he does two things. He worships God again, but then he throws a massive party. I love that, right? His private dream becomes a public worship service and a public celebration. And so in light of this new listening heart he has, in light of the promises of God, his response is to worship God and to celebrate and throw a party for his people. And so here's really the last thought on leadership and prayer I think this prayer gives us, and that's this. Worship and celebration should be our natural response to answered prayer. Worship and celebration should be our natural response to answered prayer. See, part of the reason why we're asking you to keep these prayer journals, to take notes and to write down your prayers, because over the years, I'm actually a terrible journal keeper, but I really try my best. And so I have like a dozen journals. My wife has like boxes and boxes and boxes of them, but I'm really trying. But part of the reason why I love journaling lately is because I love to go back and look at what prayers God has answered. You ever done that? It's so encouraging to go, oh yeah, God answered that. Oh wow, he answered that. Oh yeah, he answered that. Not in the way I thought, but man, that was amazing. See, that's the reason why we're asking you, one of the reasons why we're asking you to write down your prayers, because God loves to answer them. And so encouraging to come into our worship services, whether here in Foster City or in Millbrae, to come in with a sense of gratitude, to come here with a sense of celebration, because, man, we serve a God who answers prayer. And I have evidence of that. And so let me just encourage you, as you gather at our worship services, you come with a sense of gratitude, thankfulness, joy, celebration. Man, I hope you do. That's what Solomon does. Well, I want to go back and I want to end with talking about this question that I answered, or I asked, and now I'm going to answer. What should leaders be praying for? And the answer is listening hearts. Listening hearts. We live in a society that, let's be honest, doesn't listen very well, right? Do you know that I found some statistics, and I love statistics. Did you know that experts have concluded that we are bombarded every single day with roughly 35,000 different messages, right? Everywhere we turn, people are talking to us. Our families, politicians, advertisers, journalists, friends, right? Every day, most of you, you read your emails. You send texts. You talk on the phone. You listen to the radio. You see billboards. You watch TV. You and I, we go to movies. We listen to the radio. We tweet. We post to our Facebook. We read blogs. That's a whole lot of talking. In fact, you're sitting there listening to me talk, right? That's what I do for a living. Weird, right? 35,000 messages every single day you and I are trying to consume. John Maxwell, in his book, Everyone Communicates But Few Connect, says this about this problem. Most people speak about 16,000 words a day. And so if you would transcribe those words, they'd fill a 300-page book every week. At the end of the year, he writes, you would have an entire bookcase full of words. And in a lifetime, you and I would have an entire library of our own words. George Bernard Shaw, he knew about this issue, and look what he wrote. He said, the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. You're laughing because you get it, right? Because if you're like me, you're talking to someone and you're trying to listen, but really you're thinking about your next point. But, right? And, you know, we really don't listen well. And so think about just your last week. Think about your last week. How much time would you say you really listened to other people? If you're like me, not very much. In fact, most of us, many of us, pay counselors to do one thing, to listen to us, right? That's the truth. But here's the deal. Wise leaders pray for listening hearts. Man, in our marriages, we need listening hearts, don't we? I mean, how would it transform your marriage if your spouse, if you really listened and understood your spouse? Man, in our parenting, do we need listening hearts? Absolutely. I mean, how would your kids really feel if they felt you really listened and understood them? Because what's most of their common complaints? You don't understand me, you know, especially teenagers, right? You don't know what's really going on. You're not listening. Dad, listen to me, right? What would happen at our places of work if we were a trusted source where people could come and just kind of vent on us, you know, and we'd listen? I mean, what would happen in our friendships if we actually listened well to our friends and empathized and understood them? I mean, what would happen to our particular life circumstances if we talked less and listened more to whatever is going on? See, a listening heart, and this is why I think many people say that Solomon asked for wisdom, is because a listening heart really is what wisdom is all about. Wisdom, simply put, is the ability to listen. Wisdom is the ability to listen. And I know Solomon got that. I know he got that. Because later in Proverbs, which he would write, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, he realized that to get this wisdom, that it needed to come from someone else. And so Solomon wrote in Proverbs 2, 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, the amazing thing about cultivating this listening heart is that through prayer, we open up our hearts to the presence of God. And so we listen to Him in His Word. And over time and over the years, that heart grows and we are given God's wisdom. Now, let me just say, too, some of you think, well, Rob, how do I get this listening heart? There's no secret, you know? It's really not a secret. James chapter 1, verse 5, a great verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without fault, and it will be given to him or her. Do you want a listening heart? Do you want wisdom? All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. So here's what I want to do. I want to get real practical, real quick in our last couple minutes, and I want to give you one thing. One thing you can do on Monday or later this week. One simple thing, yet it's so hard to do. I would encourage you to take this text sometime this week. Reread it. Take 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe a half an hour, right? Take this text, get a piece of paper, read the text, and then sit there and do nothing but listen. Write down what's ever on your heart and your mind, but don't say anything. Just sit there and listen. In fact, many people in the spiritual direction kind of vein talk about having a listening journal, where you have this journal, and through your quiet time and through your prayer time, you just write down, you know, whatever it is you feel like God is speaking to you through His Word. Okay? Simple, but hard to do. You know, Peter Brokaw, he once interviewed Mother Teresa, and it's a great, great line. He said, Mother Teresa, like, what do you pray for when you pray? What do you say to God? And Mother Teresa had this great line. She said, I don't say anything when I pray. I just listen. See, that's wisdom. That's what a listening heart is all about. Wise leaders pray for a listening heart. So let's pray together. Jesus, you said in John chapter 10, verse 27, that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Father, we long to hear your voice and to follow in obedience. Father, this morning at both of our campuses, we truly seek your wisdom and your knowledge in our own lives. God, we desire a discerning heart, a listening heart, so that we would know what is good and what is evil, and so that we would lead well, whether it be our families, our churches, our communities, our jobs, whatever it may be. And so, Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we can listen to what even the prophet Isaiah proclaimed when he said, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And so, Lord, give us all listening hearts so that we can be wise leaders. In Jesus' name, and God's people agreed and said, amen.